Well, good morning. It is so exciting to look out and see all of you. And this morning, the Lord just allowed me to be in the path of several women who told me that this was their first time to the study. So welcome to you, and I pray that you're going to be blessed, that this will be a time that you get to meet other women. You know, as Athey is growing, that becomes an increasingly large challenge just to get to know other women. And if you come in, you're brand new, you can just feel like, you know, where do I even begin to meet people? But this is a wonderful place for that to start. I'm thrilled to see some of you who have been Athey Creekers for a long time, but for various reasons you have been unable to come. I know at least in one case it's because she's been working and now she's retired. So we're so happy that each one of you is here. And I just pray that God is going to have his perfect way with us for the study this year. It's one of my favorites. But before I get into that at all, this is our first meeting. So I have to do what Pastor Brett refers to as housekeeping, you know, just so that you all have an idea of how the morning unfolds and what you can anticipate each week. This morning we started, I think, at 9:35 or 9:36, but we've been purposing to start right at 9:30 because we need every minute. We only have an hour and a half, that's 9:30 to 11, and that time just flies by in a blink. And so we purpose to start at 9, and then after the worship and the teaching time, we break into groups, and that's one of the things that I just felt I needed to tell you about. The whole purpose of the groups is for prayer, to pray for one another, to share with each other the things that we want prayer for. And it's a wonderful thing to see how the Lord, over a period of months, just knits hearts together because we're praying for one another. There's nothing like praying for a person to give you a heart for them. And I think it's because as we draw near to the Lord, praying for someone else, we get a bit of his heart for them. And isn't that what we all really want to be able to have for one another? You can see that there are circles and various places throughout the sanctuary. That's where the groups meet. And this morning, if you knew, pick any group you feel like sitting in. The only thing I ask is that the group you choose would be the one you would stay in for the rest of the year, because that is how you're going to get to know each other, seeing the same faces every week. And so that's what I would ask. And yet, if you have a friend who later on in the study, whether it's in 2 or 3 weeks or 6, and they want to come to the study and they want to be in your circle, no problem. Tell them, you bet. You can, you know, join the circle on them. But the circles are meant to bless and encourage the women. We're happy to say that we even have a nursing moms group, and they meet in the nursing moms room. And so that allows those of you who have babies, which I've always been thrilled to have them come, to be able to come here every week, knowing you're not going to have to worry about your little one disrupting your particular group. Everyone, all the nursing moms, everyone in your group is going to understand and not even notice it, probably, because they're so programmed for that. Well, as you can imagine, having prayer groups, we do have to have certain guidelines. They're not a lot, but they're very, very important. The first one is they are to be confidential. Anything you hear any week does not go outside of the group. That's really, really important. And sometimes women can share, not meaning to share in a gossipy way. So say, for example, at a church service, you see someone from your group. She comes up and she goes, oh, hi, and, you know, thanks for praying. You know, God's answering. And then she walks away. And your best friend is with you, and you're, oh, that poor woman, you wouldn't believe what she's been going through. And you share just a little snippet. You're not thinking of that as, let me tell you. You're just sharing what could so easily come out of your mouth. But that's where you have to remind yourself, nope, not even that. I cannot share, because that's for our group and our group only. When we do that in the group, we're going to know it's a safe place, and you're going to be able to share. Another part that's very important is to cover the people we're praying for. Very often, it won't be just ourselves we're asking prayer for, but someone we love, maybe and probably a family member, but it may also be a friend. A rule of thumb that I think keeps us safe is when you're passing on the request, pass it in such a way that you would pass it if they were sitting right there. There's nothing they're going to think of, why are you saying that about me? It's going to just be the facts. Remind yourself, God knows all the details, so you don't have to share those details. As they pray, you can believe that the Lord's going to put certain things on their heart to pray for, and those will be the needs He knows need the prayers. The other thing, and this is a biggie, is to limit your prayer request to one or two sentences. And you might think, well, how does one do that? I mean, you are really putting a squelch on what I need to share. But no, I'm really not, because again, remember, God knows all the details. Sometimes I join the groups, and because my hearing now isn't what it used to be, I will have great trouble hearing both the prayer requests and the prayers. And I'm thinking, oh, I want to hear what that prayer request was, or I want to hear what she's praying. But you know what I remind myself? It doesn't matter if I hear or not. God hears. He's the one we're praying to, and He is all that matters. And so the reason I say keep it to one to two sentences is really for a couple of reasons. The first one is that it will keep us from sharing too much. We'll have to hone it in. This is why we encourage you, come prepared to share your request. In other words, while you're still home, think, okay, I know what I want people to pray for. Lord, how do I say this in two sentences? So I've got three examples just to give you the gist. My husband's been out of work. Please pray for God to encourage him and help him to find a job. That tells all that's needed. Two sentences. Pray for my daughter, who's in her second trimester, and it's an at-risk pregnancy. Please ask for God's hand of protection and for peace for them. Again, doesn't that really say it all? Or, there's been a lot of stress in our family. Please pray for God's peace. That could cover many, many, many things. God knows the details. So come with that request written down. And I know that's a discipline in itself. I've heard it from a zillion women, you know, that to have that prepared is really hard. Maybe if you didn't and you get here, you think, oh, I need to just write those requests down. But then you're going to know you're being prayed for, that situation is being prayed for, by the women in your group all week long, and it's going to be a blessing to you. Keep in mind that that brevity is going to keep your circle a safe place to share your prayers. And the other thing I would encourage you to do, I've said this in the past, and that is to share the answers. When you come back and God moved and the answer was there, make sure to share that, because other women will be blessed and encouraged to hear of that. And we give you little notebooks that you get to write down the requests in. And I've even suggested, you may not have a red pen, but when a prayer is answered, in the margin by their prayer, write a big capital letter A for answered. Because as the weeks go by and the months go by, when you flip back, you're going to see a whole bunch of capital A's. And it's going to encourage your heart, because you're going to know God hears our prayers and He answers. So those are the rules, those are the guidelines. Oh, there was one second part of that, and that is why we have to also keep it short. We have 30 minutes for our group time, sometimes less if I go over, and I try not to. But if there are 10 women in a group, and each takes 2-3 minutes, and that seems like nothing for women to share their prayer request, by the time the requests have been shared, 30 minutes have gone by. The time has been eaten, and you haven't even prayed yet. So sometimes when you just do the math of the timing, you realize, no, I have to discipline myself. I have to be brief so that we can pray. So it's a wonderful time to gather together, to pray for each other. The Lord wants to bless it. And if we go by those guidelines, we'll be kept safe. Again, do I keep saying one last thing? One last thing. And that is for the moms who have their kids in childcare, at 11 o'clock, you've got to leave your group and go down and get them. Because some of those childcare workers have other things that they have to go to, other appointments. Some are taking classes and they have to leave. So please don't keep them waiting. Just go downstairs at 11 and get your kids. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, just for the blessing of being able to gather together, to be able to worship. For some women, it's just to be able to stop, to put their minds on you, to be asking you to speak to them. Lord, that's what we all do. We want to hear what you would say to us this morning. So have your way, Lord. Breathe life into the words that I believe you've given me to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Ruth. I have been so excited about studying the book of Ruth. It's my favorite book, and I think for several of you, you would say the same thing. It's just one of those books that, in my mind, is tailor-made for a woman's study. Not only because it's about a woman, the title of the book is a woman's name, but because it just seems to have so much to say to us as women. And it doesn't matter whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're in between. And isn't that the way the Word of God is? For that matter, it doesn't matter if you're a man or woman for the Word of God, because the Lord can take the book of Ruth and speak to men in powerful ways. Because the Word of God is from God. And He speaks to His children. And He speaks to us, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're married, whether we're single. It doesn't matter. The Lord wants to speak to us, which is why we need to pray always for the ears to hear what he would say to us. Trusting every week that we come here, there is something for you. And to believe that. I know I don't always pray that when I come to church on the weekend or on a Wednesday night. And yet, those times that I do pray it, I just seem to have an extra awareness of a word that the Lord is speaking to me. So I'd encourage you, when you're coming here on Tuesday morning, say, Lord, I'm believing that you have something you want to speak to me today. Give me the ears to hear you. This has been my favorite book in the Bible, or at least one of my top favorites, for years. I've read it countless times. I've spent hours and hours and hours in it. And it would be so easy to assume that because I've logged so much time in this book, that I've probably received everything that God would ever say to me in it. Now, I know you know that cannot be true, because God's word will always have something fresh for us. He has an amazing way of doing that. His words are like gems, and as long as we're willing to mine for them, we're not going to leave empty-handed. He'll have something for us. The lessons he has for us to glean are endless. I have loved it, and as I have said, it's really like mining for gold. You know, each one of his words, his promises, his encouragements are like little nuggets that we get to take away every week. And it's my prayer that as we go through this book, that not one week would we leave here without feeling we have a little treasure that was intended just for us. And my prayer is we'll never leave without it. The book of Ruth is comprised of just four chapters. And the book of Ruth is like a beautiful diamond, a diamond set on black velvet. You've heard that word picture used before. And it's one we can picture because we know what it's like, how the jeweler will take a beautiful diamond and for dramatic effect, he'll set it on black velvet so that when you look at it, it's like, wow, it takes on greater beauty than ever. And we could say that about the book of Ruth. It's set in a pastoral setting. There are no battles, no wars, no murders, no villains. But that's not to suggest that it's lacking in intrigue. In fact, I find there's just enough tension in the Bible, in the book of Ruth, to keep you wanting to read further. Even when you know what the next chapter holds, there's something about the way the author has accomplished that that makes you want to keep reading. Its narrative is largely expressed through dialogue. And that makes it easy to read, makes it easy to understand, to follow. There's a damsel in distress in chapter 1, and a knight in shining armor in chapter 2. Chapter 3 will tickle your toes. And chapter 4 has the most perfect ending that in truth leads to what is our new beginning. It's a story that starts off in rags and ends in riches. So, that's the diamond. You might say, well, where's the black? What's the black velvet? The black velvet is the time in which the story takes place. We're going to read that it is the time that the judges ruled. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be pretty safe in saying that no one here would say that the book of Judges is their favorite book in the Bible. It definitely is not one of those books that has stories in it that warm your heart. In fact, to me, it's always just getting through some of those stories that just make you partly stop because you think, oh, I can't believe this, and you want to keep reading to get on. And Judges precedes Ruth. What I love is if you're one of these people who goes through the Bible every year, when you turn that last page of Judges and you look at the book of Ruth, it's like you feel you can sit back, you can rest, and you can just know you're going to enjoy the reading. That's what Ruth is to me. And I know I'm not alone in that. But that it is set in the time that the judges ruled. That's the black velvet. What's the refrain we hear from the book of Judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So as we go through Ruth, it's just, especially the first chapter, it's important to have that as the backdrop in your mind. Because they were dark times that this little story takes place. They were dangerous times. Times when women would have been very, very vulnerable. Not safe at all. So as we go through this first chapter especially, try to just keep that as the backdrop. Well, let's read the first verse. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So we read that there was a famine in the land. And we know that in the Bible, famines can sometimes be a result of God's judgment on a nation. And because, again, we know that this was a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes, this may well be that this famine was a discipline from the Lord. It doesn't say so, and so it doesn't say so, I won't actually either. The location was Bethlehem. I mentioned that this story has intrigue. And so I could say that very phrase, that they were from Bethlehem, is in truth the beginning, the starting point of the intrigue. But that's when you know what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story. And I'm hoping so much that we'll resist reading this story always knowing what the ending is. Have you ever had a book that you love so much you read it even a second time? Okay. When you read it, what did you do? Didn't you try to kind of play this game with yourself where you don't remember the end? You choose not to go there. You choose to read it as the author wrote it. And that's what I'm encouraging us to do as we go through the book of Ruth. I would be pretty sure we all know the ending, but can you kind of purpose to read it as if you don't? Can you read it as the author wrote it. He had a definite way and a reason for unfolding the story as he did. Will you just allow him to lead us through the verses, through the chapters, just hearing what does he say to us each week? We'll let him take us to his path, to its conclusion. Now, saying that, I do want to say one other thing, and that is that doesn't mean we're just going to stay on course. We will veer off from time to time, because I have lots of stories, illustrations that in my mind are really helpful to drive home a point in our reading. And yet the thing that I love about that is that women are usually totally open to that. So I feel totally good about taking that liberty. There is something about when we hear the personal stories that remind us of our own, as well as just enlarge the picture. I think of the different illustrations that Pastor Brett shares with us from his life. And don't they have that way of just honing in the point he's wanting to share, even when they're funny? So back to verse 1. We read that a man, his wife, and two sons went to live, and it says, for a while in Moab. So this will be an example of a place where we veer off. Because the first thing I want us to remember is that the place they were leaving was Bethlehem and the land of Judah. This was the place where the Israelites, God's chosen people, could worship the only true God. And where was the man taking his family? To Moab, to a place that followed after unknown gods, worshiping idols, going their own way. So why did this man think he needed to uproot his family and take them away from the place where they could worship God? Surely he had heard the stories of how God directed the Israelites in the desert with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Surely he knew those stories. I have wondered, did he even try to wait before taking such a drastic step? You know, many of us have Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, highlighted, starred, underlined in our Bible. And it's because we all need its reminder. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Jeremiah 6:16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The next verse says, but you said, we will not walk in it. This man was making a major decision for his family. We don't know for sure, but it would seem that he wasn't willing to wait. It would seem that he wasn't willing to trust God. But he felt he had to take matters into his own hands. You know, have you ever done anything for a while? I do think that it's interesting that our text specifically adds that phrase, that he went for a while. And to me, it's as if to give this man a pass, because his intentions weren't to stay there. I don't know about you, but I know there are times that I look back on, and there was one very major time in my life where that probably was my mindset. I don't actually recall. But it was a time that I, at least it resulted in my packing my Bible away. I was probably 19 or 20. I had loved the Lord from the time I was 13 and was introduced to him. I had loved him, I had walked with him. And after graduating from high school, I had no thought of going my own way, but I moved to Boston to get a job, to go to school in a hospital. And because it was a new place, I didn't know that I was supposed to find a new church to go to. And so a combination of two things came into play. I didn't realize I needed to find a church. But then that was also challenged by the fact that in hospitals, Sunday is like any other day. You work. And so that was a very bad combination for me. And so I didn't know it then, but that was in truth the beginning of my own famine. And my famine was not for a lack of food, but it was the absence of the Word of God in my life. It's interesting that the Bible specifically mentions that there'll be a time when there is a famine of the Word of God. Amos 8, verse 11. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord of God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Months went by without being in fellowship. I was in new surroundings, as I said. I don't know that I even knew Hebrews 10:25, which admonishes us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How we need to heed that. Maybe you've heard the illustration of a burning coal that is plucked out of the fire and thrown aside. It stays hot for a while, but eventually gets cooler and cooler, and finally cold. And that's exactly what happened to me. It was gradual, as I look back, imperceptible, because I never really had any conscious decision. It wasn't like I thought, that's it, I've had it with Christianity. There was never anything conscious like that. But what was happening is I had been plucked out. And I was hot at the beginning, but I got cooler and cooler and finally cold. And I was really cold to the things of the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said, "God's grace can keep you from abstaining from sin. But what if you begin sinning? Oh, how one sin draws on another. One sin is the decoy or magnet for another sin and draws it on. And one cannot tell when he begins to descend this slippery slide how quickly and how far he may go." And as I say, I don't remember. But the thought process in my mind probably wasn't too unlike the man's in verse 1. that it was just for a while. And yet the decisions I made in that time impacted my entire life. I'm so thankful our God is a God of mercy and grace. And in his perfect way, he drew me back to himself. And yet those years were not without consequence. I can't help but wonder if there could be one woman here today who is thinking of charting her own course, going her own way, making a decision that you know is not what God would have for you. And maybe you're thinking, it's just for a while, as if you need to get your head cleared. You know, I've seen people with that mindset. Can I speak from my heart to yours? Don't do it. Don't let compromise come into your life. You may think it's going to be for a while, but let me tell you from my own experience, it comes at a high cost. And don't dream for a minute you'll be the only one who suffers the consequence. If you're in that place today, I have to believe God brought you here, if for no other reason than to hear that. Remind yourself, God knows the details of your life. He knows where you are. He knows what brings you to this place where you would actually be considering doing it. Ask him for help. Ask him for strength. He'll always give you the strength to do the right thing. Verse 2. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. So in this verse, we're introduced to the man by name, Elimelech. Interestingly enough, his name means God is king, or God is my king. If God were his king, would he have charted his own course, gone his own way? In Deuteronomy, it says, I know, Jeremiah 10:23, it says, I know, O Lord, it is not for man to determine his own steps. How we need to rely on the Lord. Surely he knew, he recognized that the idea of leaving Bethlehem was his own. Did he seek the Lord? Doesn't say. Did the Lord direct him to move his family to Moab? Doesn't say that either. And yet, is it likely that the Lord would have moved him and his family away from the place that would worship him to a land where they worshiped other gods? Just doesn't seem so, does it? In verse 2, we're also introduced to Elimelech's family and their names. His wife's name is Naomi, which means pleasant. They have two sons, Mahlon, which means sickly, and Chilion, which means pining. You get the distinct feeling that there was nothing about them that you would call being a standout. Some of the information from verse 1 is repeated again in verse 2. And we're taught, whenever the Bible repeats something, to pay attention. We read that they were from Bethlehem. It adds that they went to Moab and lived there. It's as if verse 1 expresses Elimelech's intention for a while, while verse 2 states what happened in fact, and they lived there. In all probability, we're all going to have famines that come into our lives. And when they do, how are we going to respond? Will we purpose to wait, keeping our eyes on God, trusting Him to meet our needs? Or will we resort to our own solutions with that attitude that something has to be done? There's an old saying, man's extremity is God's opportunity. It's an old saying, not a verse from the Bible, but it's full of biblical truths. It's full of stories, where the Bible is full of stories that verify its truth. Many of you here have spent the last year, 3 years, studying the names of God. When we find ourselves in a famine, may we be women who hold fast to the truths that we have learned about Him. Remember Emmanuel, God with us. Think of Elroy, the God who sees. These should have been names that were familiar to Elimelech, but he apparently forgot. And sadly, Elimelech did not find rest in Emmanuel, the God who was with him. He didn't find comfort reminding himself of Elroy, the God who sees, the God who knew his circumstances. He didn't wait. He didn't trust. May we be women who are willing to wait. May we be women who wait and trust. Our extremity is God's opportunity. And He is with us, and He sees us. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, You know each woman here by name, and You know each of their situations, their personal needs. And we're asking God for You to move among us as we gather in the circles, Lord. For some of us, especially the ones who are here for the first time, this could almost be a threatening time to them. Would You just draw them? Would You direct them to the circle You know would be just the perfect group to be with? And Lord, would you speak? Would You have Your way? Hear their prayers. Give them the assurance that You are the God who listens, and You will answer. In Jesus' name, amen.